Let's say a word of prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, I want to just take this moment in. I look around. I see the beautiful wooden structure of the ceiling and the rafters. I see the bright sun entering through the stained glass windows. It's a beautiful scene. I thank you that I could be a part of it. And in this moment and in this quietness, as we lean our hearts in your direction, we are filled with hope and thanksgiving. And Lord, we also bring before you, we bring our concerns before you, but before that, we want to just say that we love you and that we want to glorify you. And your majesty is beyond our comprehension. We try to picture in our minds, and we read the scriptures, and we try to picture what the exalted, risen Lord would look like. And John gives us a little picture of that in Revelation chapter 1. But that's beyond our concept, beyond our mind's capability. Someday you will come in with all your majesty and with all your glory. And at that point, we will be so awestruck that we will fall down on our faces and say, "You are Lord." Whether we believe it now or we don't believe it, that is the reality of what's going to happen. But this morning, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would be prepared for your return. We walk through this world and we get our feet muddied and our hearts are drawn away from you often. And so we come before you this morning confessing that we as individuals and as a church body need your forgiveness. So oftentimes we're prone to chasing after the worlds, as the pagans do, trying to collect this and that, and we act out of fear, not out of faith. But we thank you, Lord, that even in our disobedience, you don't leave us nor forsake us, but you continue to put that call on our life, to call us back to you. Lord, we want to receive that call again this morning, to be your children, to be your obedient children, to be pleasing in your sight, to be clean vessels that can carry out your will. So we call, Lord, and we are reminded of your love and forgiveness, and for the gift of the Holy Spirit that lives in us the moment we receive you. And now, Lord, we want to submit to your Holy Spirit that is operating around us and in us and through us to give us those gifts, to change our character and our nature, that we would become more like your Son. This is the goal that you have for us. This is your plan from the very beginning. You call us. You redeem us. You lift us up. Give us hope and joy and peace. And call us to the great mission to make disciples of all nations and to bring glory to your name. Thank you, Lord, that you would think of us in that way and call us to your side and to your work. Today, Lord, we want to pray for Chris, Pastor Chris over at Dryden Wesleyan Church. He's still in the hospital and needs your healing touch in his life. We thank you for the doctors and the nurses that are overseeing his condition. We thank you for the prayers that are going to be lifted up in the name of Jesus to heal him. We pray by faith that that would happen. We pray for his wife and his children. I think he has 4 children. And Lord, help them not fear, but help them have faith. And we know as he goes through this, the church and his family, they will all be stronger because of it. But this is a real challenge. And there's great cause for concern. Lord, we just pray for that church over there in Dryden. May they be the bright, shining light on a hill over there, just as you're calling us to be here. And we thank you for our health here today. I know we have our trials and our challenges. But Lord, we want this day to have more of our energy go to serving you and less to serving ourselves. This church is depending. We have to depend on one another. You're calling us to carry each other's burdens. Help us to do that. We can only do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we submit to you, when you hear that still small voice, Lord, let us respond with faith and not with fear. Let us respond with action and humble obedience. Let us not fight you, Lord, but let us come under your reign, reign in our hearts, Lord. Now, Lord, as we open the Scriptures, I thank you for the promise that you will walk among us, just as you walk, as you said in Revelation, you will walk among the lampstands, as are the churches. You will show us what we've done well. You'll also show us where we need work. Above all, you will show your loving kindness and forgiveness. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I'll start beginning reading in Jeremiah chapter 1. As you'll notice in the bulletin, I had something else planned and prepared, but this seems more appropriate for the time with the annual business meeting coming up and other things. It says, the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. I'll skip down to verse 4 here. The word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Verse 6. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. You know, I think when Jeremiah responded to God there, he was not saying that he was a child, really, literally a child. But he was saying that I feel incompetent to do the work, the Lord's work. At both ends of the age spectrum, maybe today you're young, maybe you're like Casey here, you're only 12 years old. You're 12, right, Casey? I forget my kids' ages sometimes. That's embarrassing, but it happens. At both ends of the age spectrum, whether you're 12, like Casey, maybe you're in your 70s or 80s. There are special hindrances to ministry, aren't there? For example, at the upper end of the age spectrum, especially, we think about retirement, right? We think about how we're going to spend our leisure time. And there's a mentality in our country that is really foreign to the Scriptures. It says, hey, you know, we got a time to retire, move to Florida, and I'll see you on the golf course sort of thing. That happens to a lot of people. They just like kind of retire not only from their job of 40 years, sometimes they retire from their faith. It's pretty sad. But the Scriptures say something different. They say older people, they are to be prized, that we're supposed to respect those that are up there in years and have a lot of wisdom to share. We need to tap into those people. They are to be mobilized and evangelized. So some people, they have a lot of time on their hands. Hey, let's get them mobilized so they can do the Lord's work. They have more time on their hands. Some people need to be evangelized. That's why I go over to the pastry shop. You know, some people think I go over there to have a donut. Okay, I admit it, I do that too. A lot of times I go over there because there's these men over there that are retired that they need someone to speak some truth into their life and remind them there's more to living after retirement. How can I be involved? How can I have a purpose in life? A lot of people, when they don't have that job anymore, they feel purposeless. And that's not good, because when you feel purposeless, then you get depressed. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you start inching your way towards the grave. That's no fun. The kind of ministry that we can do will change with age, doesn't it? What you're doing at age 12 is not going to be the same thing you're doing at age 62. At 12, we don't have a lot of wisdom as far as, you know, we know some things in the Bible, and we can share those even with younger people and be a part. Like in our SALT program, I have young people like Casey and Lily and Logan and other people. They're actually helping the younger children learn words and know their math facts. It's a beautiful thing to see. The older generation teaching the younger generation. See, Casey's already in the older generation as he teaches the younger ones. And today I want to focus on the younger end of the spectrum and simply let Jeremiah express the kind of hindrances there are to ministry for the young. But these should encourage all of us, no matter what age you are. whether you are 12 or 62 or 72 or 82. They can encourage all of us no matter our age, because it will be true for all of us if you're walking in faith with the Lord today. For example, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6, we read about Jeremiah's response to God's call on his life. He says this, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." I remember when I was 13, junior high. Up to that point, we really hadn't had to do any like public speaking yet. And so I was deathly afraid of doing that, to stand up in front of my peers and to give a speech. I did it, but I think I practically fell over doing it. I almost passed out. I was so fearful of that. I was a very shy person. I didn't, you know, everybody's going to be looking at me. What are they going to think? You know, maybe my ears are too big. Maybe my hair is out of place. Maybe whatever. I don't know what was going to, I was going to say something that was going to sound stupid. I didn't want to be embarrassed like that. Somehow I survived. And through the years, the Lord helped me overcome that fear. Praise God for that. Jeremiah feels a sense of incompetency. "I don't know how to speak," he says. And he says that this incompetency is because he feels too young for the job that God is calling him to do. "I don't have the wisdom. I don't have the knowledge. I can't go ahead and do this." Fear is bubbling up in our lives. Does fear ever bubble up in your life? I don't know. It seems like a lot of people lately have been operating out of fear. Now, I realize that God is not calling people in this room, probably not, to have the kind of authoritative prophetic ministry of a Jeremiah. But I think that the principle here we can apply to any kind of caring service or church ministry or outreach the Lord is putting on your heart to do. There may be some who say, "I don't have the experience. I can't do that." Or, "I don't have the maturity needed. I don't have the ability needed." But sometimes our perceptions of ourselves are wrong. God sees things we don't see. He creates things in us that we didn't know could be. That doesn't mean gifts don't count. As Christians, we know that God says that He gives us gifts, and we are to use. And those gifts are not self-serving gifts. Those are gifts used to edify the church. And it means when the Holy Spirit inclines you to serve people in a certain way, it seems that we have objections that come to our mind that magically appear out of thin air. "Oh, I can't do that. Oh, the church has never done it that way. I'm not qualified for that." But they need to be met by the Word of God. When our objections rise to the surface, we need to say, "What does the Word of God say about that?" If we don't see what the Word of God says about it, we're just going to say, we're going to let the objections in our life take over for us. And then we won't do what we feel God nudging us to do. God gives us reasons why Jeremiah's objections shouldn't keep him from following Him. He says in verse 7, God says to Jeremiah, "Do not say I am only a child." Do not say that. Don't use your youth as an excuse not to venture something great for God. And here are three reasons why Jeremiah and why we should be thrilled, not chilled, when God taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I want you to do this." Let's just take them in order as they come in the conversation between God and Jeremiah. First of all, Jeremiah's life is rooted in the purposes of God. The Word came to Jeremiah and said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you to be a prophet to the nations." This is what God said to Jeremiah. So the first reason Jeremiah should be encouraged to take up a ministry is that his very life is rooted in the unshakable, sovereign purposes of God. Note the four acts God does surrounding the birth of Jeremiah. Number one, God says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." From the very beginning, God took Jeremiah into His loving embrace. He set His caring eye upon him and chose him. That's the biblical idea of God knowing His people. This is true for every child of God, according, if we go back into the book of Romans that Paul wrote, Romans chapter 8, 29 through 30, it says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed into the likeness of His Son. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. But it starts with God knowing you and calling you. Second, God set Jeremiah apart. Another terminology for that is God consecrated him. Before you were born, what? I set you apart. God set him apart for a special holy purpose. He destined Jeremiah to be something significant. And that is true for each of us too. In giving Christians gifts, which it says, grace and gifts, God consecrated us to be like Jesus and to use our gifts for what? Well, for His glory. And more, well, that's the most important thing. But how do we do that? What's that look like? Well, part of it is the edifying of the church body. Usually this means serving God's church in some capacity. Now, it could be different things. Maybe it's working on the furnace. Yesterday I came in, I was working on my message yesterday. Well, I came in here, there was Steve. What is Steve doing? He's working on the furnace. Someone's got to work on the furnace, right? And that edifies the church. So we can come in and have a warm building when we come in on Sunday or during the week. Look at Jacob and Natasha. They're busy preparing music for Sunday morning worship service. The lead is in worship service. That's so important. Sherry's over here doing the prelude and the postlude. People are down there right now watching the children. So they're learning about God. The jobs that need to be performed within the church body are countless. Third, God formed Jeremiah in the womb. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What Jeremiah became through the genetic makeup is his mother and father. That was no accident. God shaped and designed him in his mother's womb. The Hebrew word, I don't even know the pronunciation, but it's spelled T-S-U-R. It refers to the design of a house or the sculpting of a statue. That you that God has to work with today, you know, minus the sin in your life and the trauma of life. We admit that, right? And there's scars in our life. But God takes all that into account. And He says, this is the you that I have designed. And I know you very well, whoever, Lily or Logan or Pat and Cindy and Lucy. I know you very well. And if He calls you to do something, it's because He knows your design, and He knows you're designed to do this. Fourth, God appointed Jeremiah to be a prophet. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This is why Jeremiah was born. This is his destiny. And each of us have a destiny. No Christian exists merely to just have an honest living, to raise a family, to enjoy retirement, and then to die. There's more to life than even that. Every one of us, we are called to a ministry that glorifies God. So the first great incentive to take up our ministry is that our life is rooted in the unshakable and sovereign purposes of God. You are not your own. You are God's. You are not self-made. God made you. You did not choose God. God chose you first. You are not an accident. God has designed you. Your life, my life, your life. It's rooted in God. And all these truths, if we accept them, they are a great source of strength and stability when it comes to God, again, tapping us on our shoulder and saying, I want you to do this. Are you going to brush off and say, that's not God talking. That must be somebody else. The second reason God gives to young Jeremiah that he should overcome his fearful objection, and I got to say, a lot of times that's where it is for us. Oh, I'm afraid. What are people going to think of me? Church has never done that before. They're going to think I'm silly. What if I say something stupid? The second reason. God's authority is behind Jeremiah's going and speaking. God is not just putting him out on the limb by himself to watch the limb break and have him fall. No. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go everywhere I am sending you and say whatever I command you. The emphasis here is on God sending where He wills and God's commanding what He wants. Jeremiah's youth does not matter if he is sent by God's commission and he is speaking with God what God commanded. The same point is in his about his speaking is made in verse 9. Then the Lord reached out His hand, touched my mouth and said, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." And then the power of the effectiveness of Jeremiah's words is described in verse 10. "See, today I appoint you over the nations and the kingdoms to do some very traumatic and drastic things, to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." In other words, Jeremiah has been given the authority to speak the words of God. Not because Jeremiah is young, not because he's intellectual, not because he's spiritual, but because the Word of God is powerful. That's the difference. Do you think if I came up here every Sunday and didn't speak about the Bible, why would you bother coming at all? If it was just Pastor Bill speaking words of human philosophy, I would exit right away. And I hope you would too, because that's not what church is all about. Church is about hearing God, responding to God, and obeying God. Not what Pastor Bill has to say. The third reason God gives Jeremiah not to let his youth deter him from ministry is that God will be with him and will deliver him. Now that sounds kind of scary right there, doesn't it? If you're going out to do God's work and then God says, "I will deliver you," that's kind of like, ooh, that means you're going to put me in a position that's going to be quite uncomfortable. And that's kind of scary to me. "Do not be afraid," God says. "Do not be afraid of them." So this is your audience, you know. You know, I got to tell you one sentence that comes to my mind as I come to church a lot on Sunday. I'm embarrassed to even say this. I'm going to say it anyway. I say, "They are not the enemy. They're not the enemy. These are my friends. I come in here. These are my friends. I shouldn't be scared of them. I don't have to be scared of these folks. They're my friends." But here, see, I got it easy. But Jeremiah, he's going to go to people that are going to be, what he's going to say is really going to make these people upset. Sometimes they make you upset, I know. But that's not me making you upset. It's God speaking truth into our lives and trying to realign us to be in His will. And that can be upsetting when we find, because our nature fights back against that stuff, doesn't it? Our sinful nature. "Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. The great obstacle to serving the Lord, especially among the young, but I'm going to say the old too, is the fear of rejection and opposition we may face. All kinds of thoughts enter the mind about how these people, some people may not like the way I do it. People might disagree or be offended. I might make a mistake or I might get criticized. The fear of man is probably the greatest hindrance to God's ministry. How mankind will respond. But God says, "Don't fear, because I'm with you. I will deliver you." God's presence and approval is more valuable than all the accolades of men. God says that in and through all your troubles, I will be here to deliver you. You will triumph in the end. You will be more than a conqueror. And the same thing is promised to all Christians, both in the past and the future. God said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Therefore, we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" If God is for us, Paul reminds us, who can be against us? Yes, I understand that the world opposes God's message. And when we go out there and we try to be that shining light, there's going to be people who are going to snuff us out, try to snuff us out. There are going to be people who want to dim our light. There are people going to ridicule us, think we're second-class citizens. But we have the strength and the joy of the Lord in our hearts. We have the promises of God that says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," and that we will be conquerors. So God said to Jeremiah, and God says to people, young people and old people, whom He is calling us to serve Him, "Do not say, 'I am a child.'" Why? Because our life is rooted in the unshakable sovereign purposes of God. You have been chosen. If the Holy Spirit lives in you, you have been consecrated. You have been formed and appointed for a great purpose that God wants to do through you. Because God's authority, not your own, it's behind our going and our speaking. We go in the name of the Lord. We go as a representative, as an ambassador of the living Christ. And because God Himself says, I will rescue you in the midst of your persecution, your trials. There will be trials. Paint this to be a rose-colored thing. But the final question is, what form will your ministry take? When you hear the calling of God on your life, that little tap on the shoulder, what's it going to look like? Peter, 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are all chosen race of a royal priesthood. You know, what's a priest's job? To minister the people of God, to be the interceder between God and the people. That's before, you know, Christ came. He is a great high priest. All Christians belong to a priesthood. You are a priest. You have the calling of a priest. You are to minister before the Lord, to glorify Him, to offer sacrifices. You are a priest by virtue of your calling to be a Christian. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. This is what Peter explains to Christians. But what form will your priestly ministry look like? Is the high priest, Jesus, is he leading you to be a small group leader? Is he leading me to nurture the faith of children during children's church or maybe during our after-school program called SALT? Is he leading me to a ministry of a personal one-on-one discipleship? Maybe with teenagers or with other men or new believers or be part of HYPED. HYPED, I don't know if you know what HYPED is. HYPED is helping youth play hard, eat healthy, and develop faith. That's what right now we have a bunch of teenage girls that Julie and others are helping minister to. Is it leading me to visit shut-ins? Is my priestly calling a ministry of hospitality? Or writing or mobilizing prayer? Feeding the hungry? Housing the homeless? I don't know. For every person in here, there's a different vision you have of how you believe God wants you to minister. And these aren't ideas that are being come out of thin air. It's because God is speaking to you. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're communicating with God, God is bringing these ideas to your mind. We have a ministry at the church called All In, or it's All. It's called Elmont Learning League. It's still trying to get off the ground. I started it, but it hasn't had a tremendous success yet. But basically what we're doing is inviting people from the community to teach us about maybe they have a specific hobby, a specific talent or a trade. It's a way to help this church build bridges into the community. It's helped to network with community leaders. We want to make this the fellowship hall, a place where people could come in and use that space to help learn from others. Perhaps lately you've been approached about being part of a church board, maybe the deacons or the trustees or hospitality or Christian education, but you've been hesitant about saying yes to that. Again, isn't it amazing how these objections will just kind of float out of thin air and take over our mind? Maybe you sense God nudging you toward a certain ministry, but you're quick to come up with excuses of why you shouldn't do that. I'm too busy. The church has never done it before. If I tell someone this, they'll think I'm crazy. See, those are all thoughts of fear. And really, it doesn't matter what people think. It only matters what God thinks and what He knows. It says in the Scripture, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. What does priestly ministry look like? This is a question we all need to think about and to pray about. So I ask you at this time as we close our service, I will pray also. I was asked to pray for the meal downstairs. So as we go downstairs, you don't have to wait for me. You can go get in the line. I'll pray for the food. Give thanks for that. I want you to pray with me now and seek the Lord with renewed earnest about the great privilege of ministering with Jesus Christ and being part of the priesthood of all believers. And that's what you are. So let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your hand upon us. It's amazing when we think about the fact that you know us and you love us. And you know us before we ever existed. We were just a glint in your mind, and you thought about us, and you smiled and said, "I'm he or she, or you're going to come into existence, and I'm going to call you. I'm going to make you a child of God, and you're going to have a mission." What a sense of comfort and joy and purpose that brings to us, that we would be known so much and loved so much. And Lord, for these people here, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, who've come into your house today to worship you, I pray for them. I pray that you would help them see clearly what you would have them do. Maybe in this church, maybe in another church, I don't know. But definitely in your kingdom, to expand your kingdom, to bring glory to your name, to edify and to serve other believers. For this is our great high calling. And we're so pleased to be a part of it. Take away our fear. Take away our objections. Well, we know the path is not easy. But you say, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will rescue you." Thank you, God, for these comforting words. Now, Lord, as we go downstairs and fellowship with one another, we ask a blessing upon our meal together. May it nourish our bodies, not only to help us with our square dancing, but in doing thy will. We praise you in your Son's name. Amen.